Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 12, we're in this section of verses 1 through 6. We'll begin our reading at verse 1, and a great sign was seen in heaven. A woman had been clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she had a child in her womb. While having a child in her womb, she is crying out, while in birth pains and while in labor pains, to give birth. And another sign was seen in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems. And his tail is drawing or dragging the third of the stars of heaven, and he threw them into the earth. And the dragon had been standing before the woman, the one being about to give birth, in order that whenever she should give birth, he might devour her child. We'll stop there as we study about the dragon. We're in a parenthesis. In chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh trumpet or ram's horn has sounded. But the actual events that happen right after the sounding of the ram's horn will not begin for us in narration until chapter 16, verse 1. Up to that time, there's a parenthesis to actually give us fill-in information. We're viewing the throne. We've gone through 7 seals broken. We've gone through, and now we're in the 7 ram's horns that have blown. And at each breaking of the seal or the sounding of the ram's horn, there are judgments that are poured out upon the earth. But once the seventh ram's horn has blown, the earth now gets ready for the 7 bowl judgments, which are so fierce and so terrible that woe is pronounced upon the earth. Woe to those that are here. The first great sign we saw in heaven in chapter 12, in John's presentation to us about what is going on in the spirit realm. As we know, there is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual war going on. That war is summarized now for us in Revelation chapter 12. Actually, Revelation chapter 12 is a summary of all of the history of Israel. And what has been going on in the spirit realm since day one. And exactly how things are going to turn out. The first sign that John saw was a woman who had been clothed with the sun, number one. Number two, the moon under her feet. Number three, on her head was a crown of 12 stars. And fourthly, while being pregnant, and I emphasize to you that having a child in her womb shows a continuous condition. She is crying out while being in birth pains. Again, present participle showing continuous condition. And being in labor pains to give birth. It's a picture of a woman who, over a long period of time, has been pregnant and is experiencing birth and labor pains for a long time. We're not talking about a few hours or a few days. We're talking about hundreds of years. We saw the various theories about who this woman is. Some evangelists and prophets, they put themselves in this picture. Women, of course. Some believe it's the church. But we saw from Genesis chapter 37 that it's actually Israel. That the sun represents Jacob, the moon represents Rachel, and the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And that the nation Israel has been pregnant, ready to give birth to Messiah since day one. Actually, since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Everything now in the Bible, in the scriptures, actually is based on Genesis 3:15. If you want to understand what's going on in the spirit realm, you have to understand Genesis 3:15. That was after the fall, and God pronounced upon the snake, the serpent, or reptile, whatever it was, that spoke and Satan was using, that your seed, snake, will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And that the seed of the woman will crush your head. Of course, that's the picture of the cross. Satan will bruise the heel of Messiah, but Messiah will crush his head, defeat him. But the key in Genesis 3:15 is the word zerah, which means seed. Talking about seeds. In Galatians, Paul says, in quoting from the book of Genesis, he says that the seed was supposed to come from the woman, not seeds as of many, but seed as of one. Well, that's a capital S. It's a title. He's the seed of the woman. And since day one, since that was pronounced, Satan has been positioned so that when the woman gives birth, that Israel would give birth to Messiah, that he might devour the child. The whole point of this, as I've mentioned the last couple of weeks, there is Satan is on a timetable. He knows from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that this seed of the woman, the Messiah, that the timetable of history is all wrapped around this seed. And that when he comes, he is going to crush his head. So the motivation of Satan is to kill the seed of the woman. If he can kill the seed of the woman, his head won't be crushed. Survival. Which is and gives meaning to the fact of why would God not reveal to us when the rapture of the church is? Nobody knows the day or the hour. We can calculate when the second coming of Christ is. It's 7 years after the rapture. But why can we not know when the rapture is? It's not to keep us in the dark, it's to keep Satan in the dark. So he will not know when that hour is, and he can calculate out, and he can really make better preparations that God does not want him to have. And so there's this woman, and then verse 3 tells us that there was a second, another sign was seen in heaven. And this sign that he saw in heaven was a great fiery red dragon. An emphasis on the words sign. The first sign was a woman, but he wasn't talking about a literal woman. He was talking about it symbolically. The woman represents someone or something. In this case, the nation Israel. The fiery red dragon is also a sign. In verse 9 of our next section, it tells us that this dragon is the serpent of old, the devil and Satan. So it gives us the identification of who the dragon is. He saw a dragon symbolically, but the dragon is only a symbol. A great dragon, showing the fierceness of this creature. Fiery red, because fiery red is associated with blood and murder. We saw from John chapter 8, verse 44, that he is a murderer from the beginning. He wants to murder the Messiah. He had 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads were 7 diadems. We saw from Daniel chapter 7 and into chapter 8, it's the same beast that Daniel saw. Daniel saw 4 beasts rising up from out of the sea. This matches the 4th beast. The horns represent authority and power. The heads represent authority, but intellectual authority. So he had 7 heads, perfect intellectual, complete intellectual authority. And he had 10 horns. We know from Daniel chapter 7 that there will be 10 nations that will join with the Antichrist when he comes. And there'll be a small horn that will grow out from right in the midst of 3 of the 10 horns. And that little horn will absorb 3, making it 7. So 3 nations will either be defeated or surrender and give in to the Antichrist leadership, and it will be 7. And crowns, of course, represent rule. But verse 4 is interesting. And his tail drags a third of the stars of heaven. And he threw them into the earth. Now, there's 2 theories as to what these stars are. Some people believe that these are actual literal stars. That in Satan's rebellion, he swooped up a third of the created stars and threw them at the earth in rebellion. The text, though, seems to indicate, as we read further down into Revelation chapter 12, is that this is depicting war coming up between Michael and between the dragon, as we will see in the next section, beginning at verse 7. But that the dragon will be thrown out along with all of his angels. And so that's the second meaning to stars in the book of Revelation. The first meaning is that it's literal stars. The second meaning is that they are angels. We saw that in Revelation chapter 1 at verse 20. We also saw a star fall out of heaven and began to speak as an angel. So this is a third of the angels, and there are millions and millions of angels. A third of them Satan swept with him in his rebellion. Now, it's kind of interesting because the word to drag or to sweep shows force. So it shows that they didn't go voluntarily. Satan actually took them over, took them with him in his rebellion, and they are in servitude to him. And he threw them into the earth. We will see as we progress through the book of Revelation that these demons, these fallen angels, are the ones who work the earth system. not Satan himself. Satan is not omnipresent. We will see later on that Satan is actually standing before the throne of God, and he is right now accusing the brothers and sisters day and night. Like the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. Satan is there accusing and getting permission to do what he wants to do. Now, he takes scouting reports, which is exactly what God said in Job chapter 1. Have you scouted my servant Job? That's what it reads in Hebrew. It's a military term. Have you scouted my servant Job? And he's got his scouting report sitting right there. Hey, you, boy, you've really blessed him materialistically. And no wonder he blesses you. Let me touch his material possessions. Let me destroy them, and I'll show you that he will curse you to your face. You see, everything that Satan does is to get us to blame God and rebel against him. Everything. And how Job came out of his trials is a good lesson for us. How to go through hardship and the struggle and not sin against God with your lips, with your mouth. So Satan stands before the throne. You say, well, I thought he got kicked out of heaven. He was kicked out of his position. He will not get kicked out of heaven completely until we see Michael make war with him, and we will see that it is after the birth of the Messiah in chronological order. Because after this woman gives birth to her child and the dragon tries to destroy and consume the child, is the woman flees into the wilderness and the child is caught up and ascended up into heaven. That is when the war breaks out in heaven, and that is when Satan is thrown out. He no longer has access to the throne of God after that. Now he knows the time frame. In fact, the text will tell us he knows that he has but a short time. So he will furiously be taking control of the earth's system, religious, economic, and political systems, along with his demons, the Antichrist, who is Satan pretty much in the flesh, along with his prophet, will be in charge of the world system, and they know they have but a short time, and so they're going to say, okay, all the Confederate nations, those that have joined with us, let's mass together in the Valley of Megiddo because we're going to be invaded by aliens. And he'll be talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's still trying to kill the seed. At the end of verse 4, the dragon had been standing before the woman, the one about to give birth. Now notice how I translated it. Had been standing. He's waiting. Standing in front of this pregnant woman. She's in labor pain. She's in birth pain. She's crying out. And he's going, give birth already, you know. And he's been waiting this whole time. Purpose clause. In order that whenever she should give birth, in order that he might devour her child whenever she gives birth. That's his purpose. It is interesting that down through history and all of the moving of Satan in the lives of people and the systems of the world, it all comes down to this. Satan is enlisting people into his army to rebel and fight against God. The next major event is the second coming of Christ. He has failed up to this time. I want to give you a few facts about what Satan has been doing. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, remember that's when God said to this animal that has been cursed because been used by Satan. He says, your seed will bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman will crush your head. Satan's attitude, oh yeah? Well, if I kill the seed, that won't happen, will it? And you and I know that it's going to happen because God said so. Satan doesn't believe that. Remember what Satan's downfall and his sin is that he thinks that he is equal to God. You can see it in the lives of people who have never surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. They're in charge of their own life. You Christians just need a crutch. I do with whatever I want to do. I'm my own boss. I'm my own God. And so Satan's attitude is, you know, I'm so beautiful and wonderfully made. Almost sounds like an athlete, doesn't it? I'm so beautifully and wonderfully made. Out of all of God's creation, I'm the most beautiful. And God has filled me with wisdom more than any other creatures. Read about it in Ezekiel 28. By the way, Satan is not pictured as the guy in the red flannel pajamas and the tail and the pitchfork and the whole thing. That actually came from pagan society. He, in the beginning, is a very beautiful creature, full of wisdom. So much so that he thought, I'm equal to God. I will be God. But God says, no, you won't. You lose your position. And Satan says, I'll get it back. No, you're going to be defeated by the seed of the woman. His attitude, we'll see about that. We'll see who's God when this is all over. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, God decides that he's going to bring a flood to judge the whole inhabitable world. And it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know that everything that was done in the Old Testament was done by God's grace, just like it is today. By God's grace, he had grace on Noah. And he saved Noah and his family members. Everybody else was locked up, locked out, shut out of the ark. What God was doing was preserving the seed. If God destroyed everybody, there's nobody left to continue the line of Messiah. And up till now, up till that time in Genesis chapter 6, there is no Israel. Abraham isn't called until chapter 12. So in the line of history, there is no God's people, there is no Israel, there is no... All Satan knows is the seed of the woman. So God preserves a line of people through Noah so that the promise can be made and the seed can come. In Exodus chapter 1, you remember Pharaoh says to put to death all the male children of the Israelites. They're just getting too big. They're becoming more populated, and we need to put an end to this lest they overcome and overcome us. We've got them in servitude. They are our slaves. God made a way to preserve his seed through Moses. Thirdly, the examples of Saul and David, we don't have time to really get into it in detail, but at the time of Saul, King Saul, and David is chosen, God reveals that the seed is not only going to come from the woman, the nation Israel, but specifically through the line of David, one family. We've gone from 12 tribes now down to one family. Now Satan knows what family the seed is going to come from. That's given to us in 1 Samuel 18, 10 to 11. In the southern kingdom, the death of Jehoshaphat came, and Jehoram, his son, took over. Now, Jehoram killed all of his brothers with a sword. So the royal line was now down to one life. All the ones inheriting was down to one person. So he has sons. But the Arabians came and they attacked Judah, killed his sons, except for Ahaziah. One. God preserves one. That's in 2 Chronicles 21:17. Ahaziah had children, but a woman by the name of Ahaliah, she attacks and she kills all of Ahaziah's children. They checked all the kids. The text says that she left them for dead. But the text tells us that God had someone sneak out, see an infant child lying there, dying, took the child, took it to the back room so they couldn't find it. And that was God's way of assuring that the seed would continue. That's in 2 Chronicles 22:10. God divinely rescued this infant in 2 Chronicles 22:11. Haman wanted to kill off all of the nation of Israel, not just some. He wanted to kill everybody off with genocide. Through Esther, God delivered children of Israel. Eighthly, Herod. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, we already know the story. He himself wasn't out to kill the seed of the woman. He was out to kill this newborn baby who the Magi pronounced to be the king of the Jews. Nobody takes my place, was his attitude. So he sent a decree out for all of the male children in the area of Bethlehem to be killed, 2 years old and younger. Again, it's Satan. Even after the Lord is born, Satan continues to pursue him, to kill him. But the line of Messiah is preserved by God's divine intervention. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, even Satan says to Jesus, "Go up on the top of the pinnacle and jump down. Throw yourself off. Oh, don't worry about getting hurt. The scripture says that he will give his angels charge over you lest you dash your foot against a stone. So jump off. Claim it." And Jesus said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Satan wanted him to jump. Maybe he'd die. The people of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, verse 29. The people of Nazareth became so angry at Jesus, the Messiah, that they took him to the edge of the cliff and they were going to throw him off. Some people believe that that's the Sisquoc Creek down below, but it could be that we had some biblical fulfillment out here. But the people of Nazareth took him to the edge of the cliff, and they were going to throw him off, but he walked away right through the midst and left because his hour had not yet come. Then there's the cross. The significance of Jesus going to the cross. Not just to die for our sins. Satan wasn't trying to stop him from dying for our sins. He just wanted to kill him so so that God's promise that the seed of the woman was going to crush his head. So he saw the crucifixion as a way to kill him. And physically he did. So he thought, this is it, great. But then there was the resurrection. And now Jesus, the seed, that is why Christians are said to be those who have born of the seed of the Word of God. Seed. His seed planted in us. John said in 1 John chapter 3, the one who has been born of the seed of God does not continually and habitually sin. Because the seed has been planted. And it's the very nature of God himself. Just like men and women reproduce or produce and reproduce and bear children. And God's seed is born into a person's heart. They're born a son or child of God. So after the resurrection, Satan was defeated. He's now looking at history and he's saying, well, my next chance to kill the seed is at his second coming. But I don't know when that is because I don't know when the rapture is. God hasn't given him that information. Even if he did give him the information, he wouldn't be able to stop it, but God has a reason for it. God has a design plan for at this stage to keep Satan confused and unsure. Because if we don't know, if God's word doesn't proclaim it to us, or if it did, Satan would sit on a Bible study and say, oh, well, that's when it's going to be, so I'll take care of that. Get his timeline going, you know? Next week, as we begin with verses 5 and 6 and finish out this particular section, the child will be born. The identification of the child, I've already said it's Messiah. Some people think it's the expression of Christ from the church down through the ages. And we will see why that is next week as far as the Greek language is concerned. And also how this is all panning out with he sees this great sign, this great vision in heaven where all of the signs are interactive and they represent the history of Israel and God's design plan down through history from beginning to end. So when we're ever in the physical realm and we look at things and say, what's going on? Why? Why are all these things happening? It's not just because the Bible says so. It's because Satan is preparing, rounding up recruits, getting them entrenched in the world's system, getting them angry at God. Hopefully they'll have children, they'll raise children who are angry against God. So when the time comes to round everyone up and bring them into the valley of Megiddo, to make war against Jesus Christ, is that people with their minds and their hearts will be ready to go, ready to fight. Because remember, these people are called earth dwellers in the book of Revelation. Non-believers are called earth dwellers. They're there to fight against this intrusion coming in from outer space, these aliens. People today say that they see UFOs and there's in shapes of saucers. Well, you'll know it's a real thing when they start seeing horses floating around. Hey, a couple of white horses, got scouts coming in, time's almost near. Christ will come on a white horse and we will come with him on white horses. Satan knows that. So let me emphasize to you, Satan has one purpose for everything that he does against a Christian. the same purpose that he had against Job. He says to God, let me touch his life, and I'll show you that he will curse you to your face. Says to God, you only bless him because he blesses you and praises you. Look at all the material things you're giving him. The guy's the richest guy on earth. Biggest ranch. He's got 5 homes on his ranch for all of his kids and their families. Animals running around. Dachshunds. Dogs. I mean, what better life could you have? And your dad, who is Job, he goes out every day and makes sacrifice in case his children should sin. Whew, covered, right? They're partying. He's trying to cover them. There was only one reason why Satan wanted to attack his physical, material things, and then later on his health, as to get Job in his attitude and with his mouth to speak against God. Get angry. But we as believers have got to be careful. That's why it's not all about church. Our children can be raised in church and leave church and be angry at God. Why? Because they had to go to church. The personal relationship with Jesus Christ and a warning that Satan is out to make you angry against God because he's setting you up and he's setting your children up and he's setting your children's children up to be angry at God, to be there for Satan whenever he wants to use them in an expression of rebellion towards God when he comes. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for your spirit that enlightens us to see into the spirit realm, to understand the depths and dimension of life below the surface of the physical circumstances and the 4 dimensions that we live in, to look into the spirit realm, that 5th dimension, which takes your spirit to allow us to see. Help us to see that all of Satan's attacks against us is to turn our minds and our attitudes and to turn our life against God and to rebel. But we have the Spirit of Christ living within who keeps us, ministers to us, but that doesn't stop Satan's attacks nor his purposes and motives. We pray that you'd give us wisdom. Wisdom for our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ is to know what Satan's trying to do to us through the world, to get us frustrated and angry. Maybe get us into a mood of protesting and calling for physical violence against the system that we're even setting ourselves up. Maybe not against Christ at his second coming, but even now, setting the stage for the attitude of people to be angry at God. Help us to raise our children to love the Lord and to be careful, because Satan and his devices will take those little children and turn them against Christ in attitude and in heart. Help us by your Spirit to understand all the workings in the spirit realm and why the physical realm around us and the earthly system is, why those events are happening the way they are. Give us wisdom. Help us to see how Satan is baiting us and our children to grow an attitude against Christ. Help us to represent Christ in the love and the joy and the peace that he gives to us representing him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.